think most of us would agree that we hate controversy. We hate having to debate with people on the truths of the Scriptures. And whenever we find a controversy or a disagreement between a subject, if we're honest, if we have a good and honest heart, it forces us to go back to the Scriptures and make sure that we're the ones that are in the right. Because everyone believes that they're the ones in the right. And if we do not at least access the Scriptures and take a harder look at it to make sure that we're right, then we could find on the judgment day that we too have not been teaching something that is true. And so through the years with the subject of baptism, I have just searched through the Scriptures looking for the best possible arguments and the best possible way to make sure that we're right. Because as I mentioned in the past, we have a very different view of baptism than most people in the denominational world today. A view that is so different that we have been accused of believing in water salvation, or that baptism is somehow the most important command in the Scriptures, and that that's how we look at it. And of course, that's not strictly true. However, we do believe that baptism is a very critical portion of the Scriptures. And so, as I say, through the years, I've examined John's baptism and how God introduced it and how everyone did it and how important it was that the name John the Baptist actually stuck to him, and we still use it today. And yet the denominations never really ask the question, why was he John the Baptist, and why was baptism introduced at that time, and why was it a universal command, and again, why did God link it to repentance and remission of sins, which is what we still preach today. Then when we look at Jesus making and baptizing more disciples than John, we have to ask the question, did Jesus seem to feel that baptism was a critical part of the gospel? And the answer is yes, that he was preaching and he was teaching the gospel, and he was baptizing and making disciples just like John was, to the point where he had more disciples. Then when Jesus was raised from the dead, he had the opportunity to clarify baptism, remove baptism, or continue to teach baptism as a critical element in his relationship or in our relationship with him. And he made it very clear to the apostles that there really wasn't going to be a change. Just like John made disciples through baptism and Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, when Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was clearly Jesus who linked baptism to becoming a disciple. And in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he made it universal. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Jesus links baptism. Peter had an opportunity, if he misunderstood or if we misunderstood, to clarify it when the Holy Spirit gave him the ability to preach that first sermon by inspiration. And in that sermon by inspiration, when the people asked him what they should do, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized. So once again, Peter seems to link and understand that baptism is necessary for or prior to remission of sins. And so that's what I teach, that's what you teach, that's what I believe, that's what you believe, and that's what we've done. We have taught and we have practiced the idea that baptism is the turning point. And I believe that it is. When Peter says in the next sermon, repent and turn again or be converted so that seasons of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord, I believe that's baptism. I believe baptism is the turning point. That when we hear the gospel, we are brought face to face with our sins and with our weaknesses, and we are commanded to repent, which means to start the turn, to change your mind. But the actual process of changing your mind culminates in baptism. Now, the antitypes or the other illustrations of baptism can either modify or clarify that understanding when Peter, as we saw last week, uses baptism as Noah's Ark, and says baptism saves you like Noah's Ark saved them, it seems pretty clear that the understanding we have of baptism is much closer to what the Scriptures teach than what all the other denominations were teaching, that you just have to accept Christ as your personal Savior, or that baptism is simply an outward sign of an inward grace, really doesn't matter, isn't necessary. And then I think Romans 6, 3 and 4, and Colossians 2, 11 through 13, and again Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about being buried with him in baptism, joining him on his cross, being crucified with him, being buried with him, joining him in his death, being raised from the dead, all in the water of baptism, it seems very, very foolish, very reckless to tell people this is not necessary. It's not necessary to join Jesus in his tomb or in his resurrection. It is not necessary to have the circumcision of Christ, which is, again, something that's of crucial importance.
Hey, Alan?
Yes?
Are you supposed to have a PowerPoint tonight?
I am, but I haven't got to it yet.
Okay.
This is all extemporaneous.
Just stuff that I thought up.
So I do that sometimes. All right. Yeah, no, I appreciate that. It's coming. Matter of fact, it's coming in here just a second. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and start. All right, so let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, and you can turn or you can read, as I've made you very lazy, I'm sure, by now, putting all these scriptures up here. Oh, okay. Thank you, Tim. And Rob? I don't see it. Is this it?
Yes,
it. Oh, okay. All right, well, then you have to turn to your Bibles. I'll read it off here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Some translations have, I don't want you to be ignorant. Don't want you to not know this. This is something you need to know. This is something I want you to be aware of, that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So this is something that God wants us to be aware of. Now, what aspect of this does he want us to be aware of? We see later that we're told these things happened to them as examples to us. And they were written for our admonition. So Paul wants us to understand there is some intimate tie between us and our fathers at the Red Sea. That something happened at the Red Sea that was so important that God wants us to be aware of it even more. In other words, when God does this, it's like highlighting. I know in Romans 15:4, it tells us that we should understand all of the Old Testament. And of course, when we went through the Old Testament Bible characters, we did that. But every once in a while, like Jude in Jude verse 11, where he says, "Woe unto them, they went in the way of Cain, and they ran riotously in the error of Balaam, and they perished in the gainsay of Korah." Highlighted. There's something about Cain, Balaam, and Korah that I need to be aware of. And here, God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that I don't want you to be unaware. Okay, that means I need to be aware. What do I need to be aware of, Paul? That all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, what's always intrigued me is that word baptism. Why is that there? Because we saw that baptism is not found in the Old Testament. We saw that it was not introduced to Israel until John the Baptist, and that the Pharisees were quite concerned about the baptism of John because there was no authority for it in the law, and they were right about that. So that's why they asked him, "Why are you baptizing?" And he said, "I'm baptizing because of someone coming in the future." And of course, that's what Paul said to those in Ephesus when they were, when he told them that they were baptized into John. He said, "John baptized looking forward to the one who was to come. We are baptized for an entirely different reason." So why is that there? Why were they passing through the Red Sea? What happened to as they passed through the Red Sea? Why does the Spirit, through Paul, call this a baptism into Moses? I think that's very important. And what we're going to find as we go through this is we have another reason to understand the importance of baptism. Now, I pointed out last week in the sermon, what would have happened to those people who weren't on the ark? And, of course, they perished. And so I'm going to ask the same question this evening. What would have happened to these people who didn't want water salvation? We don't want to be saved through the water. We just want our faith to save us. We just want you to save us, God. Why don't you just strike Israel dead? We don't want to go through, Egypt dead. We don't want to go through the Red Sea. We don't see the importance of the Red Sea. Just like Naaman didn't see the importance of dipping in the Jordan River. Well, we know what would have happened. They were baptized into Moses. Now, I'm going to submit to you that the reason that he puts baptism here is the same type, any type, that he did with the ark. The ark saves us. A true antitype is baptism. And here, being baptized into Moses, and it's interesting that he uses the exact same phraseology as he did in Galatians about Jesus. Every one of you who is baptized into Christ has put on Christ. And here he says, they were all, not just a few, they were all baptized into Moses. And of course, baptism is the turning point for the Israelites. Baptism is when they were finally freed from slavery. Up until they went through the Red Sea, they were still in grave peril. They were caught with the Red Sea behind them, and Pharaoh and his army was coming through to destroy them. And they were looking for deliverance. They were looking for salvation. And going through the Red Sea was God's means of salvation. And he calls that a baptism. Now, unless I'm mistaken, and I think we can prove it, but unless I'm mistaken, what that means is that what happened to the children of Israel when they went through the Red Sea is exactly what happens to us when we go through the water of baptism. And I'll give you one little key point, and then we'll prove it here in just a moment. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt until they went through the Red Sea. And we are slaves to sin until we go through the water of baptism. Paul's going to say that in Romans chapter 6, that we were slaves, but when we died with Christ, we were made free from the slavery of sin. So our freedom came after baptism or through baptism. Their freedom came after the Red Sea or through the Red Sea. And I think that's the parallel, but let's take a look and see if we can make some of these applications. So we begin in Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and in 11 through 14, to understand their plight. There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens." So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service which they made them serve was with rigor. What exactly does rigor mean? It means that these taskmasters were rude, and they pushed them beyond what was fair and what was just, and they made their lives bitter. So that's what the children of Israel were enduring. You know, when you hear the children of Israel saying, "We remember the leeks and the onions, and we remember how good we had in Egypt," that's because they forgot. They forgot how brutal and how bitter it was. Now, it happened in the process of time. Whoops, you know something? I'm going to skip that one. I put that one. Well, no, that's all right. We'll read it. Now, it happened in the process of time. The king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now God is aware, and God is now going to do something about it. Now this is what we have to understand. This is what culminates in the Red Sea. God had all this in mind. He knew what 10 plagues he was going to give. He knew exactly how he was going to give them so that Pharaoh would keep seeing a respite and keep fighting against God so that he could pass judgment on all their gods. But his ultimate goal was to bring the children of Israel out of this bondage and into the promised land. The Lord said, "I have surely seen," this is the conversation with Moses at the burning bush. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry, and because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." So here we see emotions that the children of Israel, the circumstances and the events of the children of Israel. And again, I think there's a direct parallel between you and I under sin and the bondage of sin and the agony and the disappointment. You remember Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the bondage of this flesh?" And he's already explained in chapter 6 how God is going to do that. "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So here's the deliverer. Just like Jesus is the deliverer, Moses is the deliverer. Just like Moses saved the children of Israel by passing them through the Red Sea, Jesus saves us through the passage of baptism where we join him on his cross, in his tomb, and in his resurrection. Now, after the 10th plague, the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out altogether. Now, many of us think, okay, well, that's the end of it. After the 10th plague, it was done. Just like after Jesus was crucified, it was done. Well, that's not exactly the case. So what happens next is, it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. Well, this was all part of God's plan. God was not done with Egypt yet. He didn't want to just destroy their firstborn. He wanted to punish them. We see in Leviticus chapter 18 and Leviticus chapter 20 that their sexual practices were filthy. God told them, you shall not do after the practices of Egypt where you've come out, nor shall you do after the practices of Canaan where you're going. And then he starts listing all the forms of incest, all of the things, parents with children, sisters with brothers, aunts with their nephews and nieces. All of this was going on. It was a disgusting situation. People with animals, homosexuality, all of it listed in Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20, and God says that's why the land is vomiting them out, and that's why I pass judgment on Egypt. So God is not finished with Egypt. He sets it up so that the children of Israel will go right up to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh will see, all right, I've got them. They can't get away. I've got them in my power. And so he rushes over there to kill them. He rushes over there to destroy them. So he makes ready his chariots and he takes his people with him. So the children of Israel were in dire peril. If God hadn't opened the Red Sea, they would have all died in the wilderness. Just like they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? This is what we meant when we said, leave us alone, let us serve Pharaoh. Of course, they didn't have any faith in the power of God. Moses did, and of course we do. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians march after them. So here's the Red Sea, nowhere to run. Here's Pharaoh and his army getting closer and closer. They don't have the power, they don't have the ability, so they start crying out. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Now that's a critical point. The salvation, their passing through the Red Sea was their salvation. Their passing through the Red Sea was their deliverance. Before they passed through the Red Sea, they were in mortal peril. They were still slaves under Pharaoh with no ability to protect themselves, and Pharaoh was coming in with his army to destroy them. So they cried out to the Lord, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. The Lord will fight for you. You shall hold your peace. Well, how did he fight for them? Well, he opened up the Red Sea, and they passed through the Red Sea. And when they got on the other side, the Red Sea closed, and all of their enemies were destroyed. That's what Jesus did. Jesus went into the tomb to lead captivity captive, to get the keys of death and Hades, to conquer the last enemy, which is death. And so he is the deliverer in a way that Moses is not. When he opened up baptism, which again is our following him into his death, burial, and resurrection, we have to understand that that death, burial, and resurrection is exactly what happened here. It's where God opened the door into salvation, led captivity captive, bruised the head of the captor, bruised the head of the serpent, bruised the head of Satan, destroyed and damaged, broke open, and delivered his people. So there's a real close parallel between the children of Israel and what we're dealing with today. So We sum it up. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Sin makes our life bitter with hard bondage. The children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. They cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. That's exactly what you and I have done with our sin and with our sorrows. And God has heard and brought someone with the gospel. God heard their groaning, remembered their covenant. Just like he heard our groaning, he remembered the covenant he promised to Eve. Don't worry, Eve, I'm going to send someone. We're going to resolve this problem. And all those people who want to be saved will have an opportunity to do so. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And that's exactly what you remember the passage they had, that they were under bondage all their lives, is how the Hebrew writer describes us in our circumstance, and how Jesus redeemed us and delivered us. So this whole thing is a type. And what Jesus did is the antitype. What the children of Israel did going through the Red Sea is exactly what Jesus did going through his death, burial, and resurrection. And they're going through the Red Sea, and God opening that is the same thing as we do when we're baptized. And so why would anyone say you don't have to be baptized? Would anyone say you don't have to go through the Red Sea with Moses? Would anyone say God will save me by my faith? You know, do you know how much faith it would take to go through that Red Sea? I've thought about that a lot. Do you think I could go through there? I mean, you got this wall of water here and this wall of water here. And, man, I don't know if I'm in there or not. What if it closes up while I'm in there? You ever think like that? It took faith. Just like it takes faith to be baptized. So, why baptism? Why does he call this a baptism? If he doesn't want us to make these applications, why would he say that? Why would he say that when our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, they were all baptized into Moses? So the similarity is obvious. There's water on this side, there's water on this side, there's water on the top. Remember the cloud? It was the pillar of fire by day and the cloud by night. That cloud was considered to be God's divine protection. So the cloud's on top of them. Water's on both sides. And what does he say? Well, he says the same thing he does about the ark. It's a baptism. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, God can't make it any clearer. The Holy Spirit can't make it any clearer than that. Why would Paul choose this new ordinance introduced by John and developed by Jesus at his great commission, and then preached by Peter in Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 10, preached by Paul, preached to Paul? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Why would Paul use it here? And then, you know, I forgot to put this in there, but you see in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says they were baptized. Then we come to chapter 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So the context is very clear. He starts the book with baptism. He talks about how he didn't baptize anyone, but that they were all baptized. Now he comes back to it again. Now, again, there's no ordinance of baptism when Moses took the children of Israel through the Red Sea. So why does the Holy Spirit call this a baptism? Their example of passing through the Red Sea with water piled up on both sides so closely resembles what a Christian does in baptism. The Holy Spirit says, I don't want you to miss this. You should be able to see it. I shouldn't have to point it out to you. But I want you to be aware that there's a direct parallel between Moses going through the Red Sea with the children of Israel and being baptized into Moses and our being baptized into Christ by one Spirit in the very next chapter. Chapter 12. Two chapters from here. Here's what God said, this is what Moses said, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. But did he do it without their help? Did he do it without their action? I mean, it's so close to this. Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. And the same thing is true today. We have to do our part in this salvation. What's our part? Our part is believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and understanding that God has made this act of immersion in water the direct tie between our being joined with Jesus on his cross, in his tomb, in his resurrection, crucified with him, buried with him, dying with him, raised with him. We have to do our part. And that's what is so troubling to me. The devil has won such a great victory by making baptism so controversial. There are literally millions and tens of millions of people who believe that they are Christians who have never been baptized. Or they've been baptized as babies. I don't know how many millions of Catholics were baptized as infants. That's not baptism. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized. Peter said, repent and be baptized. And Paul made it very clear. Don't you know that when you were buried with him in baptism, you were buried into his death? You have to know that. We have to understand these things. So they had to do their part in the salvation. We have to do our part in the salvation. God would open the Red Sea, just like God would open our access to the blood of Christ. But they needed the faith. We need the faith to pass through. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. That's what the Holy Spirit's talking about. This is the event he's talking about. These are the circumstances that he's talking about. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots. Remember in Acts 8, the eunuch went down into the water. He baptized him. When he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit took Philip away. Why? Because the job was done. The Ethiopian eunuch had been delivered from sin, and he was now in a safe condition. The waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The last enemy will be destroyed. Verse 29, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. When they were baptized unto Moses, or into Moses, they were saved. No question. That's what this verse says. When the Red Sea closed back up and they were on the other side, they were saved. How did God choose to deliver them? By having them go through the Red Sea. What does the Holy Spirit call them going through the Red Sea? A baptism. A baptism into Moses. How else can we interpret this? Verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Then Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now, that's exactly what baptism does for us today. We see, through baptism, the work that the Lord has done. We fear the Lord, we believe in the Lord, and we believe in his servant Jesus, and that's why we go through the same exact steps that they did. The passing through the Red Sea gave deliverance and salvation. Not the ten plagues. The first nine plagues didn't accomplish anything except to make Pharaoh make their lives more and more difficult for them. The tenth plague got them out of Egypt, but it didn't save them, because when Pharaoh comes with his army, they're in the same peril they were while they were there. So the passing through the Red Sea gave them the ultimate deliverance. Before they passed through the Red Sea, they were still under Pharaoh's dominion and power. If God had not opened the sea, they would have died there, or they would have been dragged back to Egypt as slaves. God opened the sea. Israel passed through it unto salvation. This is what Paul says. I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. There's no way. I don't know any other way to understand this. I don't know any other reason why the Holy Spirit would call this a baptism. I don't know why he introduces baptism at all. Unless he intended for us to understand it this way. And then as he goes on to say in verse 6, these things became our examples. Now some people say, oh no, that's just applying to them dying in the wilderness. Then why did Paul bring it up? Why did Paul bring up baptism into Moses and then say, this is our example? And then go on to say, in verse 11, all these things happen to them as examples. Oh, but not the baptism into Moses, not the going through the Red Sea. That has nothing to do with us. Give me a break. Does that make any sense? Why would he put it here if he didn't want us to understand, here's another reason why baptism is essential for the remission of sins, and don't listen to those people out there who are telling you that it doesn't. These things are our examples, verse 6. They were written for our admonition. Wake up. And I don't know, again, I don't know how anybody could read this passage who hasn't been baptized and not feel a little twinge. If you haven't been baptized, you wouldn't have gone through the Red Sea with the children of Israel and you wouldn't have been saved. You wouldn't have gone through the ark with Noah, you wouldn't have been saved. You didn't go through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you're not saved. This is how they were baptized into Moses. But Paul gives us the parallel. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6 and take a look at that verse one more time. We spent a lot of time on this a couple of weeks ago, but it's the foundation. Do you not know, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Brethren, what if you can't answer that question? 99% of the religious world today would have to say, no, I don't know that. No one ever taught me that. No one taught me that I would be baptized into Christ and that I would be baptized into his death and that I would be buried with him through baptism. Nobody's taught me that. Nobody teaches that. The Baptists aren't teaching that. The Catholics aren't teaching that. None of these people that are teaching that baptism is a sprinkling, baptism is a pouring, baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace, or don't worry about it, just accept Christ as your personal Savior. They don't know this answer. But to Paul, it's a no-brainer, because as I said a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I make known to you the gospel. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. That's the gospel. And interestingly enough, that's also baptism. So, therefore, we were buried with him. See, if you answer that question, you have to be baptized. That's Paul's point. Since we knew this, since we knew we were going to be buried with him in baptism into his death, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And you know, for us today in the Lord's church, that makes perfect sense. This verse isn't perplexing at all to us. It'd be very perplexing to denominational people, and I wonder what they think when they read it. If they are reading their Bibles at all, I mean, all the things that I've been seeing are that all the denominations are saying you need to read your Bible every day. How do they miss this? How do they miss it? How can they think that they're okay? Well, let's drop down to verse 5. We have been united together in the likeness of his death. Now, here's a type antitype again. This is the same concept. We joined him on his cross, in his tomb, and in his resurrection. We were crucified with him. Now, let's keep reading in verse 6. Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Well, there it is. He who has died has been freed from sin. If I didn't die with him in baptism, I'm not free of sin yet. I'm just like the children of Israel. I didn't go through the Red Sea. I'm just like those people in Noah's day who didn't get on the ark. If you didn't get on the ark, you couldn't be saved. If you didn't go through the Red Sea, you couldn't be saved. Well, what's Paul's point here? If you aren't baptized into Christ, and remember, Moses, they were baptized into Moses. We were baptized into Christ Jesus. When we were baptized into Christ Jesus, our old man was crucified with him. The body of sin was done away with, and now we are no longer slaves of sin. Direct parallel. That's exactly what happened to Israel. They were slaves in Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. They were free. They were free under the dominion of Moses, no longer under the dominion of Pharaoh. So, if we look at the type and the antitype, we were buried with Jesus in our baptism into Christ. They were buried with Moses in their baptism into Moses. Can't argue with that. That's absolutely true. Paul says, I just don't want you to be unaware of it. Or should I say the Holy Spirit told us, I don't want you to be unaware of it. After baptism into Moses, they were no longer slaves to Egypt. They were free from Egypt. They left Egypt. They were now going toward Mount Sinai. After baptism into Christ, we're no longer the slaves to sin. That's what Paul just said in Romans 6:6. Direct parallel. Type in any type. Picture reality. I think God had him go through the Red Sea for the very purpose of being able to illustrate baptism, just like he had him go through the ark with water for the very purpose that he could illustrate it with baptism. He knew what baptism was going to be, and he set it up that way. After baptism into Moses, they were given Moses' law and were under the dominion of God. After baptism into Christ, we are under the dominion of God through Christ, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Well, how does it start? Baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples. Everyone who was baptized into Moses was saved from Egypt. Everyone who was baptized into Christ is saved from sin. What are you waiting for, Paul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So what if they'd said to God, we want to be saved by our faith alone. We're not interested in your water salvation. That's what they say to us. I mean, can you imagine the children of Israel saying to God, we're not interested in that water salvation. We want you to do something else. We just want you to send fire down from heaven and destroy them. Or like Naaman, why doesn't he do something great? Why does he want me to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River? Why should we go through the Red Sea? Why should we be baptized? They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and when they came out of the Red Sea, they were saved and delivered. Why can't people see that today? I mean, to us, I don't think this is a stretch. I mean, let me know after the sermon if you think there's something I missed or something that I'm bringing in here that doesn't belong here. He introduces baptism, not me. He makes the parallel between the Red Sea and baptism. So when I look at baptism and I look at the Red Sea, I see the parallels. They were slaves, we were slaves. They were freed, we were freed. They were lost, we were lost. They were saved, we were saved. We needed deliverance, they needed deliverance. They're the same. These things became our examples. You know, I'm more than happy to have that as an example. I'm more than happy to see that when I was baptized into Christ, I did the same thing the children of Israel did when they went through the Red Sea, and in a greater way, in a greater and more perfect way. The salvation we received is 10 times more potent than the one they received. So, those who refuse to teach the necessity of baptism into Christ, they haven't heeded this example. Like I said at the beginning of the lesson, I think, yeah, this is our last slide. So, as I said at the beginning of the lesson, there's a lot of controversy about baptism, and we stand almost alone. Jeff pointed out to me a few weeks ago that the Mormons also baptize by immersion, but I don't see where the Mormons, they have so many other problems that I don't really see them as a parallel to us. But anyway, there is a similarity there. But other than the Mormons, I mean, you look at the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians and the Catholics, which is, if you look at the pie chart, you see that the Catholics, Episcopalians, and Presbyterians makes up about that much of cool Christianity, and none of them teach anything about baptism for the remission of sins. They teach that baptism is for babies, and it's a sprinkling. They don't immerse. They are not buried with him in baptism. No one is buried with him in baptism. Then we come to the Pentecostals. And for the most part, the Pentecostals are teaching baptism, but as Prince is finding out, there's no power in their baptism. They don't teach it as being necessary for salvation. They don't teach any of the things that we see with the ark or with Moses and the Red Sea, or as we're going to see next week, the circumcision of Christ. There's another one where there's a type in any type relationship. And so I like these examples. They make me very confident that I haven't misunderstood something. They're just icing on the cake. I mean, I know we could use Acts 2:38 and Mark 16:15 and 16 and Matthew 28:18, and we can use those verses. But when you compare them to Romans 6 and Colossians 2 and Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 3 with the ark and the new birth that we talked about this morning, it's ironclad. There's just absolutely no way that you can get into heaven without baptism. Just like there's, you know, people say, well, that sounds pretty strong. You're really emphasizing baptism. Well, what if I said there's no way that you could be saved from the ancient world unless you got on the ark? What if I said there's no way for you to be delivered from Egypt if you don't go through the Red Sea? Is that a... What if I say there's no way to enter into a covenant with God unless you're circumcised? But baptism is the circumcision of Christ, and the ark is the antitype of baptism saving us. So what's the difference? We're not saying anything different than what Noah said or what Moses said or what God told Abraham. So be confident. Be confident. We are teaching the truth. It's sad that there's so few of us teaching this truth. It's sad that Satan has won such a complete victory. It's sad that on the judgment day, Jesus is going to have to say to all these people, I never knew you. And that's always intrigued me. And that's what's led me to some of these conclusions that I've drawn. Jesus doesn't say, we had a relationship, but you, through your rebellion, you fell away. Now that's what he'll be saying to our brethren. The brethren that we have today who are bringing instrumental music in and teaching baptism is no longer necessary. He's going to have to say to them, I knew you, but you fell away. But this majority that he's talking about in Matthew chapter 7, I never knew you. They believe. They repent. They confess. I never knew you. What's missing? None of them have been baptized. I never knew you because you didn't join with me in my cross. You didn't die with me. You weren't raised with me. You didn't join with me. You weren't baptized into Christ and put on Christ. I don't have a relationship with you. Our relationship to Jesus is tied to baptism. Now, I'm not minimizing faith and repentance and confession, but they all do that. That's not the flashpoint. That's not the problem child that we're dealing with in our culture today. Problem is baptism. We don't believe in water salvation. We just believe that if you want to get to heaven, you have to obey God. And we believe that God has made baptism such an amazing ordinance with so much power in it. All of the power of the gospel is building as I believe and as I repent and as I confess, but it doesn't come until I'm baptized. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ. And if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. But the only way to get into Christ is to be baptized into Christ and put on Christ. And so as we pick up the song of encouragement this evening, let's think very carefully about our own relationship to baptism. And remember Peter saying they've forgotten the cleansing from their old sins? The day of our baptism is the day of our birth. The day of our baptism is a very precious day that we should look back on with great joy, great delight, and great happiness. But if we haven't continued in our covenant relationship with God, and that's Paul's whole point in 1 Corinthians 10. I didn't really deal with it, but then he goes on to say, you know something? After they went through the Red Sea and they were all saved, just like you were baptized and you're saved, they all fell away in the wilderness. God swore in his wrath, they will not enter. Well, why'd they fall? Because they lusted after evil things. So let's not lust after evil things. Because they committed idolatry, so let's not be idolaters. Because they murmured, so let's not grumble. Because they were falling for all of these things. We shouldn't do that. So as we sing the song of encouragement, number 320, if there's anyone in the audience who needs to make their life right with God, either by being baptized or by removing the sin from their life, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.